actually the writing of your letter or the writing of your testimony or the preparation of news. It's always easier even to write a letter for a class than it is to write the actual letter that you want to send. Because when you go to write your actual letter, you'll think of a great many more things you wanted to say while you limit yourself to what you turn in. And so, as far as the theory is concerned, keep it for a standard. And then work as close to it as you can. One of the boys, another one of them, turned in a newsletter. I want to read it to you. It's good. And of course I like it because I think it proves so very well one of the points I tried to make. It says, "Dear Don, back in the States, eh? I returned from Nagoya, Japan about this time last year and have been here at Glen Eyrie most of the time since then. Here I have heard firsthand reports of the campaigns held by Billy Graham in London and Glasgow. I have met personally men of God such as Jim Voss, Dr. Edmonds of Wheaton College, Jim Rayburn, the head of Young Life. Here too, Don, it has been my privilege to get a greater burden to be used in reaching the world, and more than that, I have gotten lots of know-how, which is necessary, from the Word. I just wish that it could be the privilege of each one of you guys to spend some time here at Glen Eyrie, the Eagle's Nest in the Valley. It was a real encouragement to us, Don, to hear of your new contact there in Texas. We learn in Scripture that we who have accepted Christ as our Savior are to the praise of His glory." Ephesians 1, 6, 12, and 14 in parentheses. "The only thing that can be of more praise to His glory would be another person like us, wouldn't it? Elijah realized this, and in 1 Kings 19:19 we find, "So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed him and cast his mantle upon him. After he chose Elisha, he did not then leave him by himself, but took him along and taught him the things that he had learned. We are very interested that your buddy gets the topical memory system and the Bible study books. In order to do this, though, Don, we need his name and address. I am enclosing a little form for you to have him fill out and return to us in the enclosed envelope. Upon receipt of this, we'll send him his material." All right, now, tell me, of course, why I like the letter. Well, it works your verse in. It works your verse in. And doesn't it show you effectively how much better it is that the person, having read along to that place, is prepared for the verse than if they had stuck the verse up at the top? And just as a little point, I do suggest, though, that you, this man said, Elisha realized this, and in 1 Kings 19:19 we find, "So he departed thence." I suggest that you always put your reference last. It's just a tiny mental block to put that reference first. There are some people that it's kind of a warning and they skip it. And anything, of course, that's in parentheses, the trained reader knows that anything in parentheses you can skip. And they can skip the actual reference part of the verse if they want to, having read the verse. Then did you notice that he explained who Dr. Edmonds was and who Jim Rayburn were? Yes, he didn't just presume his friend knew them. He didn't have Dr. Edmonds' initials. If we're going to be just technical, and we are because we're trying to learn from this, you should always put in a man's full name. Excuse me, I have one other point. I guess that was it. Did anyone else catch anything? Anyway, I felt it was a very good letter, and the verse that he's used in his navigator square at the bottom is, "And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. And I think there's a definite tie in with the letter in using that verse. You might have to think it through, but if you did, you'd see why he chose that verse. And then, you know, some college professor, and they asked him once how many students he had. And he said, well, he said, we have about 150 attending the college and 10 students. So until I got this morning from this second one, I felt that I had one student. This is the same boy that turned in something each time. He did his variations on his leads. Dorothy C. Haskin, Christian author and ghostwriter, is teaching a class in writing each afternoon as a part of the Navigator's training program being conducted at Glen Eyrie. Quote lead. Writing is much less inspiration than perspiration, says Dorothy C. Haskin, teaching of a seminar writing being conducted at Glen Eyrie this week. And then is action lead. Pencils and pens whirled, and there was little snoring at the Navigator's trainees. The Navigators listened intently to Dorothy C. Haskin teaching her class in writing last week at Glen Eyrie. He evidently expects you to put that in the log, last week. But it's a good opening. It's a good action opening. And your action opening, well, you take a magazine like Time, which is a news magazine. They just couldn't have all fact leads. It would just get so heavy. And you want often in your publications, house organs, to use your action lead. It gives it a little color. I want to go over very briefly these two pages. This one first, Know Your Reader. You are a successful writer only in proportion as what you read is read, understood, and enjoyed. You notice I qualified it, successful writer, and perhaps you can say I am dogmatic, and maybe I am. It's all right to write without being read. Everything you write doesn't have to be. Maybe God will give you a verse or a poem. And it's a beautiful thought, and it's between you and the Lord. Or there's something you will want to express in writing. It's just that I'm emphasizing this matter of being read, because we have a message. There are many, many things that I would love to write, but I feel it's more important to write the message that is read. All right, you're going to read, you're going to write readable writing, in proportion as you understand your average reader. The average reader lives in a small world with a small vocabulary and is at peace with his world. In International Child Evangelism, our publication Child Evangelism, we print every month an article about a different foreign country. I have yet to meet anyone who told me they read the article. We sent out a survey asking people to fill in slips as to what they were interested in the magazine. Some people just ignored the thing about the foreign field. Others said, we're not interested, you run it too often. Now, we have every intention of keeping right on running an article a month about a foreign field, because that's our business. But it proves my point. The average reader lives in a small world. It's hard to get people to have a vision beyond even their own church, to get even to down the block. With a small vocabulary, further down on the page, you'll see where it says the average American has a recognition vocabulary of 8,000 words and uses about 1,000 in a normal day's conversation. Listen to some one of your friends for about an hour. I won't have to prove the point. We repeat ourselves. We say the same thing over. We have certain pet phrases. We just say them. Isn't it terrific? Or right. Right now, I find that everything is fabulous. All right. It's not your job to educate people. We have a civic government that is supposed to do that, and I don't think it's doing it any too well, which makes our job, again, more difficult. We've got to stay in the norm of what people know if we're going to get our message across. Then what he's interested in, I have listed here. They have taken surveys. I have done my research in the public library in Los Angeles as to what the average person is interested in. And, of course, what's the first and fundamental interest? Food. And don't we prove it in our Christian circles? No. Right, if you're not invited to go to a meeting where they have something to eat, you know, a businessman's breakfast or a business girl's lunch or a get-together at a banquet. We just meet on a basis of food and then go on from there. All right, these things are only important because they show you where you've got to start. You've got to start on the level of the other person's interest. And your social conditions and your respect for deity were your 17th and 19th basic interests. That far along. I didn't want to take up the space for it all. He is interested in the future because that's where he's going to spend the rest of his life. You want to prove it? Just one of you announce that you're going to give a series of talks in a general church. We'll exclude the navigators. On the Old Testament prophecy, and then somebody across the street announced he's going to speak on the coming events in the life of prophecy, and see which one of you gets the full church. That's why news is so perishable. You can't reach everyone with the same article. You have got to narrow your scope as to age and as to their Christian standing. There are certain things that mature Christians will read avidly, and you couldn't get the Young Life group to read, believe me. Write about people, quote people, tell about people. Shall we be flattered and say that it is the greatest creation of God is people? So why not talk about it? That's what people are interested in. Prove your points with people. And then some expect it to take time to learn. Someone at the table asked me how long it would take me to write a one-page article. It would probably take me a little less than a morning. It would take me a morning with interruptions. I've had 15 years of experience. You can't do it that quick and have anybody read it. All right, any questions about our average reader? All right, then, being friends with your reader, which has to do with style. I think it all goes back to our Christian principles. Either you love the reader or you don't, and it shows in what you write. When you sit down to your typewriter or you sit down to your pen and pencil, if you're concerned with yourself and what you have to say instead of with him and his problem and his reaction, it'll show. Cultivate more love if you want to be a good writer. Say it once. Usually when I teach, I purposely repeat myself. Your minds can wander. do 1,000 things while you look at me and smile. But not when you're writing. They have it right in front of them. And if you become repetitious, down goes the book, down goes the magazine, down goes the letter, down goes the thing. Now, the reason you repeat, if I can get this across, if I can't think it over, you say a thing once, and then your mind will think of a better way to say it, and usually a slightly different way, and therefore you think you're not repeating, you think you've amplified. Actually, you should go back and cross out your first line and leave in your second line, which was saying it the better way. Short paragraphs, not your block paragraphs. They're uninviting to the eye. How very important is this matter of the printer? That he does a good job. Because if what you send out doesn't invite the eye, it isn't going to be read. The newspaper style is 3 sentences to a paragraph. That's fairly short. But I think, Betty, basically you should do it with your log. Because you see, your column is small, especially when your column is small. If you have you run your column wide like you do on your front page sometimes, then you can have more than 3 sentences, but especially with your narrow column. And of course, you can't just automatically every 3 sentences re-paragraph. But you can paragraph a great deal more than you do. If you're engrossed in what you're saying, you just go on and on and on and on and on because your thought goes from one to another. But you can go back and break it up and make it into paragraphs. You'll often find a natural break. It may not be a complete thought break, but it will be a natural break where you're amplifying a subject. Use short sentences. And down here at the bottom is this standard for your sentences. I see my authority has been dropped there. I'm sorry, but I know how it was dropped. I used to advise people to send for the book which contained it, which was printed by the United States government, and I guess so many people wrote for it, Betty, they quit printing it. Rudolph. How to readable writing is the name of his book, and as I say, it was printed by the United States government. They had him do research on government reports and then printed the book for the employees so that they could. And there it says, shorten your sentences to an average of 17 words or less. That seems to be what the average person can grasp as an overall idea. Then shorten your words to an average of 150 syllables to every 100 words. That would automatically make you have 50 words of one syllable, wouldn't it? See how simple you have to be to keep down there. And then use at least 6 references to people in every 100 words. That's either the name of a person, or I, or you, or cousin, one of those things. Avoid jargon. What's jargon?
It's a good question, isn't it?
Good question. You mean I didn't follow my own rule to use simple words? Every profession has its own jargon. We talk of offset printing, color registration, all the different terms that go with it. You even have it among your stenographers. You speak of an executive typewriter to distinguish from an ordinary one, and yet the average person that walks into the office, you say, I'm going to use the executive typewriter, they won't know what you mean. Horseback riding, swimming, every facet has its own jargon. I just love to get up and talk to people about hooks, narrative hooks and things like that. You know, nobody knows what I'm talking about and they think I'm so intelligent, but I don't get my point across. With us who are Christians, we have a jargon, too, and I say it reverently. Do you think anybody who's lost knows they're lost? Very few. Only if they have grown up in a Christian home and know they haven't yet made a decision for Christ. You have to watch it. You cannot get away from it entirely. There are some things that only words that only express your meaning that way. I'm sure I see our insurance man, double indemnity. How could you express double indemnity except that you said, oh, we pay you twice, huh? But that's the thing, some of these expressions are right, but don't use too many of them and be sure that from the context, their meaning is clear. Use the exact word. Yesterday, Betty and I were discussing this matter of speaking of a young Christian and decided we should talk of new Christians. You know, I'm not a young Christian, even if I'd been saved 2 or 3 days. Well, that's what the word young has a connotation. Be certain your pronoun has an antecedent. After you get through, look back and see. Pronouns always refer to the last noun. Use words in their primary meaning. Words do not mean simply one thing. They have an area of meaning. You take the word Christian, for instance. When you use the word Christian, you mean one who is born again, don't you? Christian also can mean, as a secondary meaning, upright, moral. And it also has the meaning of not being a Jew. If you look in your dictionary, you notice it says one, and then it gives the first meaning, and then two. It gives the different meanings to the word and numbers them. Use it in your primary meaning. One of our national commentators got up at Christmas, and he said, in making his Christmas comment, he said, of course I'm a Christian. He said, of course, he said, in the more modern definition of the word. But at least he explained what kind of a Christian he thought he was. He knew there were other kinds. But use your word in its primary meaning. Your short, simple words, your words with color. Explain your terms. I've dwelt on that before. Your TMSs, your IRs. What about your B rations? Someone here in the class said that they had people write in for B Bible rations very carefully, repeating the B over. Explain your terms. Use your active tense as much as possible. That is the sense in which a person does something, not that it happened to them. And then I think the only thing here that I need to explain further is this matter of the paragraph hook. When you jump from one paragraph to another, when you go from one paragraph to another, the person, they're not prepared to follow you unless you build a little bridge. Here, for instance, where he says, I just wish that it could be the privilege of each one of you guys to spend some time here at Glen Eyrie, the eagle's nest in the valley, and that's the end of the paragraph. Then the next paragraph says, it was a real encouragement, Don, to hear of your new contact there in Texas. You see the jump? No connection at all. All right, this is a letter. I'm not suggesting that the man rework it. I'm using him for an example. But as you can't be in Glen Eyrie, I'm glad God has given you a fruitful ministry there in Texas. The man would have followed better this way. He had to really read and see how you got there. Your connective words, therefore, because of all those things. I was going to take out the scripture and show you some illustrations, but I won't use those words. And when you can, connect the thoughts so that each new paragraph hooks back into the last paragraph. All right, any questions now on this matter of style? Somebody, oh yes, last night, wasn't it you, Jim, who said, how basic is this rule on using the short word? It's basic. It isn't one of these rules that I give you and say, well, of course you can't always do it. I mean, use the short, simple word. For this reason, if a person is intelligent and has a large vocabulary and you write simply, it'll be relaxing for them to read something that's simple, and they'll be very happy to read simple. And if they don't have an education, then they only can read the simple. So by being simple, you have reached both groups. And if they don't understand you, they're not going to read you. Now, any other questions about this? Any other questions? No one's even opened their mouth yet. You want to come in? This matter of your testimony. We'll follow the outline. This business here, the two pages called Your Own Story, is just for you to file in your notebook. Oh, you didn't get them. Yes, that's right. You only want one?
Yes.
All right. This thing called Your Own Story, just file. It's to remind you the things that you forgot that I said today. Sooner or later, I'm sure that all of you are going to have to write your testimony. You got both the yellow and the orange, huh? All right. You're going to have to write your testimony. It doesn't have to be, though. God has done something for each one of you that is just as different as any other of his creations. No two noses alike in the room, even if they do look similar. God's an individualist. And your testimony can go the farthest for you of anything you have to offer the Lord. They overcame by the blood and the word of their testimony. This is my testimony in a Lutheran paper. Now here, I have the exact same testimony in the Lutheran paper. I was an unhappy girl. I was an unhappy girl in a Pentecostal paper. I don't think in Protestant denominationalism, there's a greater extreme than those two. And yet they were happy, both of them, to publish my testimony. You see, they all believe in the Lord as Savior, and we meet on that ground. But you may have it for a house organ, Campus Crusade for Christ. That's one of the big things in their house organ, their testimonies, isn't it? Most of you have seen Campus Crusade. China's Millions run testimonies all the time. These bulletins. Even if you have just a church, there'll be the time when they'll want to get out a brochure about you, and your testimony should be well written for it. And then there are a number of magazines, such as this, Council Fires, put out by the Christian and Missionary Alliance. That they print testimonies all the time. People pretty nearly always will read a testimony if they will not read the devotional articles and if they think the stories are beneath them. The true story, it hits them. All right, I always like to say here a little bit about humility. People say, well, should I talk about myself?
a nice way to make yourself humble. You'll be so well misunderstood for doing it, for one thing. But it does help. It is a testimony, and it is a help to the Lord, and I can show you some other ways to be humble if you're really looking for them. Submit yourselves unto your elders. And you know that comes right after the verse that says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And so if you want to humble yourself under the hand of God, don't quit testifying. Just submit yourselves to your elders. If God has done something for you, be willing to share it. I think the blessing, most recent blessing in the United States today overall was Angel Unaware. I wonder how many of you read it, but you certainly all heard of it, didn't you? Did any of you read it at all, or were you? Yes. In which Mrs. Rogers told of their little child that wasn't normal and its death. And it's just as hard to lose, maybe harder, to lose little ones like that who are more dependent upon you than a normal child. And yet I think we'll never know till we get to heaven the blessing that has been. And the people, because she was willing to expose her heart, were blessed and brought closer to Christ. She wouldn't have had to. We respect people in the status of Dale and Evans Rogers. She could have kept it a secret. They would have just, certain people in Hollywood would have known it wasn't well, and that was all. But she was willing to tell it. All right, now there's a secret to telling an interesting testimony, and it requires thought and prayer. And it's this matter that I say here of select a clothesline. I've used clothesline because it's a common, ordinary thing that you use every day. But you just, you select your clothesline, your theme, and then you hang your incidents on it. You don't have to tell everything that happened to you. You pray, you decide what is the main teaching or line of thought through your life. What the big lesson that God has been teaching you. And that's why I say it takes prayer and thought. You can't do it overnight. You've got to sit down, line up things. In my last class, one of our men came to me and he said, you know, he said, when you said we're going to have to write our testimony, I thought to myself, well, boy, she'll get a book there. And then when you said to take a clothesline and just do one line of thought, he said, I found how very simple was the pattern. How very little I really had to tell. And I think his testimony took a page and a half when he turned it in. And he told all the high points of how God had led him to the place that he was and where he was going. Those of you who have read I Was a Heathen, is there anything in that book that makes you think the woman who wrote it had been on the stage? Some of you have read it around here, haven't you? Freely as I've given around. All right. Would you think the woman had been on the stage? No. I couldn't tell my life story in 12 pages. I had only one story to tell here when I told this, and that was about cults. This other one, I was an unhappy girl. I told about my childhood on the stage and the three things that I had wanted as a child: to celebrate Christmas, to go to school, and to have a home. And how God had given me all three, and that's all. There's nothing in that about cults. One very interesting testimony that was turned in to me was about a girl that she lived in a housing project, and they offered her a free ride to go to Sunday school, so she quit going to the little Sunday school where she's going, which was very nominal, so she could take the free ride. And then after she found the free ride, she found a free gift of salvation. And it was such a simple testimony. You know, in a sense you might say nothing really happened to her, but because she put the little thread in it. We published in Child Evangelism this page of testimonies, all three, simply to publish this one. We felt out of the student body we couldn't just pick one man and publish him, that we have to really be more representative. But his was so clever with his theme. All right, that's a man probably 40 years old. There's his lifetime. And yet when I read it to you, as I'm going to now, you'll find it's complete, it's a unit, so all he needed to. It's called The Early and the Latter Rain by Hugh Foster. The rains came in May in Pierce, Colorado, and usually again in late September. In between, if it rained any, it hailed too. Irrigation water for Pierce came down from the mountains, but that water stopped in July when the crops needed it the most. So it was the usual thing for the bountiful-looking crops to burn up or to be poor for lack of water if they escaped the hail. This left nothing for the farmer to worry about in the fall except taxes, and where to get some feed for his family and his livestock to go through the winter. Two theories kept the farmers from all moving out. All summer long, they told each other that it always rained 15 minutes before it was too late. But fall would come and it hadn't rained. So they each assured each other it was going to be a good year next year. Pierce was the place where I grew up. The rain came early in my life, too. In a little Methodist church in the tiny town of 300 inhabitants. It was there I received Christ as my Savior. Thus I received the water of life at the age of 10. This was the early rain. Then followed years of spiritual drought and little spiritual harvest. Like the field crops I'd known at Pierce. Soon after I was graduated from college, I was united in marriage to Irene McCleary of Coalfield, Iowa. That was in January of 1931. On January 1933, she went to be with the Lord. Then followed about a year of bright witnessing for my Lord. In the extremity of my need, he became very real to me. This was a life-giving shower on the dry soul of my heart, even though it had been preceded by a heavy hailstorm. Then the blessings faded, because I fell into the evil of self-pity on account of my loss. On September 29, 1936, Leota Flitt and I were united in marriage. She had two children by a former marriage and had been through some hailstorms too. Then followed many years of drought. We were regular in attendance to church and active in church work. Oh, but that can be so dry. Again, it was like Pierce. It looked like it would rain, but it didn't. During those years, I had a false premise that the chief aim of man was to make a living. Instead, it is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. There never seemed to be the right time to cut loose from business cares. But in January 1953, we just cut loose anyway and started to the Arizona Bible Institute. Then the fall rains began to fall on my heart, and I am trusting that there will yet be some harvest. Also, like the Pierce farmers, I'm looking forward to it being a good year next year. I am asking the Lord for the latter rain. He said to ask for it. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. Isn't that a lovely thing? I think it's beautiful. I think it's one of the most beautiful things that's ever been turned in. And yet it all ties in with one thought. He has taken that experience of his youth, the matter of the spring rains and the fall rains, and tied his whole life up to it. Now, I'm sure, and you are too, that a man in his 40s must have lived more than that. And yet I don't think he's omitted a thing that was important of what God has done for him. And that's the important thing. I would like very much for all of you to write your testimony. Now, I'm only going to be here 2 more days. You may not have the time to think it through. But I got my name and address scattered all over these papers. You can always send it to me. And it isn't as easy to comment by mail, but I'll try and help you because I feel that sooner or later most of you will publish your testimony. Keep it brief, like this man did. I don't suppose that's over 300 words. I don't have the word count on it. Here's another one that I'd like to read. Anyway, maybe I better pause. Anyone want to ask any questions about this matter of theme? Yes?
Is it good to have more than one in mind to meet particular groups of people?
Well, maybe so, but you do one. You do one and you do it well. And I think after you do one and do it well, you will find that God will help you to be fluid in the one. With myself, I probably usually always use a different opening in my testimony, fit my opening to my age group or conditions, and then tell my testimony. But God does well if he teaches us one good, solid lesson in life. We don't learn an awful lot of things as we go along. They all tie in. But I'd like to read this one more because it's such an interesting theme. Perhaps before I do, I should say that there are very simple, basic themes. Probably any one of you could use the theme of fishing. Someone fished for you, and now you fish for others, and let's see if I have this one. The Letty, when I discussed her testimony, and we found that God was always doing the unexpected for her, and the unexpected works in as a theme, this one that I probably won't read, was written by a woman. She used for her theme waiting, and it was cute. She says, I can't read all, but she says, "Seems that all my life I've been waiting for certain days to arrive. There were the weeks I waited anxiously for my wedding day. 17 is such an impatient age." And then there was the precious time of waiting for the birth of my firstborn. And when I was 20, I waited for the night of my baptism. My times of waiting, however, were not always occasions of joy. And she carries it all the way through on that business of waiting. And just because somebody else has used the theme, you know, doesn't mean you can't use the same theme, providing it's the one the Lord would have you to use. You look like a question, Betty, are you?
No, I'm afraid you're going to read the paper, doctor.
Yes. That's the next one. Don't you think it's lovely? Uh-huh. Paper dolls. My first were uncolored ones cut from fashion plates. At the turn of the century, those dolls wore Gibson girl pompadours and bustles under their long flowing gowns. Or were little girls with long black stockings, high top lace shoes, and sailor hats? Or boys in knickerbockers? Oh, happy day when Letty Lane made her appearance in the Ladies' Home Journal. Oh, the sheer joy to my heart to have a whole page of colored paper dolls with which to play, and how thrillingly beautiful the colors were. That love of color, it was always there. Why must my first grade teacher always wear a drab gray dress? My nightly prayer was that she might wear a gay one. But the teacher who did not understand the heart wish of a little girl never did. But the colored chalks, they brought joy to an otherwise somber day at school. Along the border of the blackboard were golden pumpkins and russet leaves in autumn, red bells for Christmas and pink tulips for spring. During these years and those in high school, I sought to know the Lord. Perhaps the correspondence school from Moody Bible Institute was the answer. But a sentence on the application startled me. When did you accept Jesus Christ as Savior? Had I ever accepted Christ as Savior? I wasn't sure, but eager to do anything that might ease the hunger in my heart, I knelt by my bed and accepted Christ as mine. At the same time, the call to his service was so overwhelming that I yielded my life completely to him. Little did I understand what took place in my heart that night and how my love for paper dolls would cross my pathway in the years to come. After marrying into the heart of Child Evangelism Fellowship, the parade of the paper dolls began in earnest. And then in case some of you don't know, I'm going to show you. This is the center of a Child Evangelism magazine. And the lady whose testimony I'm reading is this Ruth Pennybaker Overholser, who writes the story that goes with the paper dolls. She doesn't do the artwork. But you see, she had a natural thing. Paper dolls. After marrying into the heart of Child Evangelism Fellowship, the parade of paper dolls began in earnest. As soon as we launched the Child Evangelism magazine, requests flooded in for lessons and Bible paper dolls that would stick as if by magic to the visual aid board. My husband looked to me to meet these requirements. Love seems to endow the one loved with qualifications that one does not possess. But beyond that, God himself seemed to be calling. Night after night, the great truths learned during my years at the Bible Institute of Los Angeles formed themselves into simplified doctrinal lessons for children which would come alive before their eyes by the paper doll method. The 11 years which have followed have been spent in a large measure in working out what was given in embryonic form those wakeful nights. Series after series of lessons has found its way into the magazine and then into book form. The response from thousands of subscribers to the magazine has been thrilling. Teachers have come to understand Bible truths which were not clear before. Children from Maine to California have been saved and built up in the faith. But the response from the foreign field has been real balm to the heart of the little paper doll girl. Had she not given her life to the foreign field and been rejected? But God had let her go to the foreign field after all by using her paper dolls. God is so good. He took a little girl's love of paper dolls and all things colorful and sanctified it to the simplifying of his great truths for the hearts of thousands of boys and girls. I can't read you any more. This one, which I cut from China's Millions, has doors. Doors as the theme. This one, surprising as it may seem, has dirt for the theme. Perhaps some of you know Mrs. Joseph Cook. Lily Cook, well, she thought she couldn't go to the foreign field because of the dirt, and then her husband pastored a little church up in the mountains where really she found there was nothing but dirt there and that she could live with the dirt. All right. How are you going to open it?
I didn't hear it. No. How are you going to open it? With a little incident, or else a sentence that you have under a striking statement. Now, this is an incident. This one opens with an incident. I was only 11 at the time and didn't realize that my life was in danger, although I saw the lifeguard swimming towards me. My friend had gone to ask her mother if she might swim a little longer, leaving me alone for the time. I had swum out a short distance from the ocean as I'd done before, and when I began to swim back to shore, I noticed the lifeguard coming towards me. I felt disgusted that he thought I needed help. When he reached me, he asked me if I were tired, and I wouldn't admit that I was. Although it seemed unnecessary to me at the time, he insisted upon taking me back to shore, lifeguard fashion. Then he explained to my parents that I had been caught in a riptide, which was carrying me out to sea, beyond help. And she links that with... Some people have said, but perhaps the people in the Far East do not want a savior. That may be true. And yet I remember I did not want to be taken back to shore by the lifeguard, for I thought I was able to swim to shore by myself. When he made me aware of my plight, however, I was thankful that he knew his job and was doing it. See how she's linked? Barbara Reed, you know? CIM girl. You can have him. No, you take him. All right, we'll take him. Slightly embarrassing, to say the least, when your playmates speak that way of you when choosing up sides for a ball game. It sure gave me a hopeless feeling of inferiority. Anyway, he reached the place when the Lord would take him. And you know Jerry Wright? Uh-huh. He starts with a startling statement. I'm from Texas. And just as you couldn't explain to me what an avocado tasted like before I ate one, so you couldn't explain what being a Christian was like until you become one. Catch your interest, said Jerry Reif at a recent campus crusade meeting at one of the sororities. Will you readers forgive me this month if I write to you personally and from my heart? That is not the way you begin. If you must apologize, this one by Bernard Palmer. He puts his in his third paragraph. He says, as Midwestern regional editor for Christian Life magazine and as a freelance Christian writer, I am interested in investigating and reporting the unusual. It is for this reason I write of my occupation. He sells gravestones for a living. And it is an unusual occupation. If for some reason you feel you must put in a word of apology, that's the proper place. He got the interest. He moved in. He did his explaining. And then put it in. What should your testimony tell? All right, it's time I quit. I wish I hadn't seen it. But I did, and I'm going to tie it up. Here's a line here, basically, with variations, of course. Those of you who are still single will not tell of your marriage. And then for your conclusion, I suggest two things. If you can tie it up like the girl did with the life-saving incident, fine. Tie the two things up. Or as Mrs. Oberholzer did, where she tied up the paper dolls and God had used the glorified paper dolls. Or you may end with your life's verse, providing your life's verse really proves the point that you've tried to put across in your story. Tomorrow we will study a general lesson on the article, how to write any type of article. Thank you.